Welcome to Hope Bible Church, to our online church service. As you can see, we've got a full band today, so I'm excited about that. The Lord has been good this day. Hope you're doing well in your homes. Join us in singing, "Come, Now Is the Time to Worship."
Now is the time.
This next song we're going to sing is perhaps a new one to you. It's called Behold Our God. And it's a great song to sing in times like this, because we're reminded that even in times of uncertainty, we don't know what tomorrow may hold, we still know that our God is seated on his throne. So join us in singing Behold Our God. Join us in one last song before the sermon time, a song that's appropriate for today, not only because we've been putting hand sanitizer on our hands every day and every time we go out to the grocery store, but speaking more of a spiritual sense, give us clean hands. May we live righteously. May we live obediently to the word of God. And when we sin against God, we are to come to him and ask for forgiveness. This song is a song that reminds us of that. Give us clean hands. This should be the prayer of our hearts. Thank you.
Well, thank you for joining me around the Word of God this morning. Today we find ourselves once again in Peter's first letter to a suffering, scattered, persecuted church. And our goal this day is to take what we can from the Word of God, allow it to change who we are and how we think and how we perceive things around us so that we can be more like Christ in order to point people to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that is actually the goal of this book, this letter, 1 Peter. Now this week, as way of introduction, this week was a fun week in the Lofquist home, for it was a week that I introduced my boys for the first time to the Star Wars movies. And so we've been watching all the Star Wars movies one by one, from the ones made in the 60s to the ones made early in the 2000s, and then the ones that just finished up not too long ago. And my boys have been watching it, and we've been talking about these things, and it does my heart good because I grew up on these movies. I love these movies. And if you watch the Star Wars movies, you know that within a Star Wars movies, there is sort of a central theme, a theme of good versus evil. It's one that can be seen from the very beginning all the way through to the end, good versus evil. And within this theme, there is this energy called the Force. And it is an energy that both guides and directs and helps holding together and balancing out that good versus evil. For every good person, there is an evil person, and vice versa. And that is sort of the theme of Star Wars. And a lot of people have taken the Star Wars movies and that overall theme of good versus evil and the Force holding and balancing things out as a Christian theme. They've paralleled Hollywood Star Wars with Scripture's understanding of Christianity. Now, I can see why there'd be a parallel, a Force maybe perhaps being the Holy Spirit, good versus evil. We see that battle within our own hearts, within society. We see this play out time and time again. However, I want to not only take this Star Wars theme and bring in today's introduction, but what I want to do is show you that Star Wars is it's a great movie. We watch it in my house, but at the same time, that's Hollywood. Hollywood tells us there's a balance between good and evil. If there's a good person, there's an evil person, vice versa. In the world that we live in, there is no glorious balance between good and evil. In fact, we see it all the time, and Scripture tells us that there are far more evil and wicked people on this earth than there are good people. In fact, the default to every humanity is sin and selfishness. Deep down within ourselves is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Even after Christ, our desire oftentimes is to fall back into a life of sin. See, Scripture tells us that this road that leads to destruction, the road that evil and wicked people travel on, is broad and traveled well. It's well traveled. It's full of people. And the road through Jesus Christ, the road of salvation, is a road that is traveled by far less people. Why do I tell you this? Why do I begin with this illustration, this introduction? Well, I do so because I want you to understand the context in which Peter's writing. A world full of wickedness, full of evil, finding opportunities to persecute the church, to ostracize those who are following the way, Jesus Christ. And the world is far greater, full of wickedness and evil. Therefore, we should expect suffering as a follower of Christ. As we strive to do what is right, we should expect suffering. That is one of the themes of 1 Peter's letter, that we should expect suffering. The world chews up and spits out what's not its own. And the battlefield for every believer is on two fronts. Within, as the spirit battles the flesh, and without, as the world targets the church. The question Peter's been asking all the way through these four chapters in his letter, time and time again, is how are we to respond and act as we are called to be lights in this hostile environment? How are we to act? What should we expect? What can we learn from God's word this morning? These are the questions in front of us. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 12 and make our way to the end of the chapter, ending with verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 reads, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Would you pray with me? Father, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that you would help us. Help us understand what you have for us this day. Father, help us understand what and how to act in the midst of trials. Father, this has been a theme we've looked at time and time again as we've been working through this book. Father, you seem to repeat it often. So, Father, may we learn from it. For what is repeated is important. So, Father, help us this day. May your Spirit guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name. You know, nobody likes hard times. Nobody likes it. In fact, we do everything we can to avoid difficulty. We go as far away from it as we can to get around it, to avoid it, to run from it. But hard times are especially difficult to handle when you suffer for doing what's right. This is sort of what Peter's been talking about as he talks about Christian suffering. It's hard and difficult when you suffer for doing what's right. You seek to live a godly life, but you suffer one health problem after another, while that individual who lives a life of carousing and drinking and partying seems to have no health issues whatsoever. You show up early for work. You live at your job pretty much, working to the glory of God, giving your best in everything you do. And yet, as you follow the company procedures, your boss blames you for something that happens that's totally out of your control. And yet your coworker, who lied about it, is getting praised for the situation. These are some of the scenarios we find ourselves in as Christians, leading godly lives. We still suffer, and it seems to be unfair. But Peter tells us that we are to expect it. You know, as Christians, we should expect trials. We should rejoice in them, allowing them to test our character and strengthen our faith. And we are to trust God the entire time we find ourselves in the midst of these fiery ordeals. That's the overarching lessons to be learned through these few verses in chapter 4. So let's look a little further into these things as Peter writes them. Verse 12 tells us that as Christians, we should expect trials. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now I love that Peter begins with this word, beloved. For wrapped up in this Greek word is tenderness, affection, love, and compassion. This is a great showcase of Peter's love for the church, but it also is a reflection of the overall love that God has for us. It's a wonderful reminder that as we walk through these fiery ordeals that verse 12 talks about, that we are beloved by God. So Peter begins with this word. Christians, fully loved by God, we should come to expect trials. Why? Because the gospel is offensive. We should come to expect trials because when you tell people about Christ and you show them their need for a Savior, that is highly offensive. We don't like being accused of things, especially a sinful life. And we are oftentimes wanting to fix things ourselves. And so when the gospel comes on our doorstep, oftentimes people respond by being offended by it. And because you are calling them a sinner, they take it out on you. Those are the trials that the church is getting ready to face. As Christians, we should expect these things. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught off as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be caught off guard. Plan on it. Expect it. Be prepared for it. Now, this seems to be terrible news, and I would imagine that as the church were listening to this letter being read, they thought to themselves, well, that's terrible. That stinks. I thought if I followed Christ, all things would be perfect. I wouldn't struggle with sin anymore. I thought if I followed Christ, he would protect me and I wouldn't experience any difficulties. Friends, that's a false gospel. For we know that we suffer as Christ suffered on this world. Following Jesus Christ, being a disciple of the way, the truth, and the life will put you in the crosshairs of the world. So expect difficulty. Expect trials. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But understand that these trials come your way for your testing. Our faith is refined through trials, is what Peter is telling us. James speaks about this very thing as well in James chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the method that God uses to grow our faith. Think about it. Have you ever learned one of Scripture's greatest lessons through good things happening to you? In fact, have you ever learned any of life's greatest lessons through good things? No. We learn the best lessons in life through difficult times, through hardships. That's how we learn as human beings. It's the same way with our faith. Every lesson that's worth learning about faith and about God and our relationship with Him is learned through difficulties, through trials. Our faith is refined through trials. That's why Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Expect them. Expect trials and learn from them. This is why Peter tells us that we can rejoice in the midst of them. Let's continue on. Verse 13 through 14 says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Twice in verse 13, we see this word rejoice. Keep on rejoicing, continually rejoice. And then it ends by saying, rejoice with exultation. This is a Greek word that literally means to leap for joy. What are we leaping for joy over? The fact that we're going through trials. That is so unorthodox. That is so different than how we view trials. In fact, for us, when we hear that we are to rejoice in the midst of trials, we ask the question, is that even possible? Well, yes. So let's look at these verses here and help us understand why it is that we can rejoice in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty and hardships. Leap for joy. How is that even possible? Well, we rejoice in the midst of trials because when we suffer in trials to a degree, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And verse 13 begins with that. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now, this word share in the Greek is koinonia. It's the same word for fellowship. And so what Peter's doing here is letting us know that when we suffer on behalf of the gospel, we join with the Savior in suffering unjustly at the hands of sinners. It makes us realize, in a way, the depth of His sufferings. And it knits our hearts together with Him in a deeper fellowship than we've ever had before. Better put, when we suffer unjustly like Christ did, we become more like Him, which leads us to deeper fellowship with Him. There's purpose for our suffering. Be knit together on a deeper level in fellowship with Jesus Christ That's enough to make me rejoice. And so, because of that, we are to continually rejoice. We are to keep on rejoicing. We were rejoicing prior to trials. When we roll into these trials, we are to continue to rejoice. Because we share in a deeper fellowship with Christ, because we share in his sufferings. And because our faithfulness proclaiming the gospel has led to trials and suffering, we know that when Christ returns, we will be found faithful. Keep on rejoicing, verse 13 says, so that also at the revelation of his glory, that's when Christ returns, you may rejoice with exultation. You may leap for joy. Why? Because we were suffering for being faithful to Christ. And so when he returns, we are found faithful. We can hear those words that we all long to hear, those words of well done, good and faithful servant. You see, after my life comes to an end, when I stand before the Lord, if I hear those words of praise, well done, good and faithful servant, I may respond in humble adoration in the moment, but inside, my heart will be leaping with joy. When we share in the sufferings of Christ, when we go through trials, we are found faithful. That's why we suffer. Because of our righteous living, because of our faithfulness. And so that gives us great reason to continue to rejoice, because we are an obedient to God. There's nothing that makes my heart happier at the end of the day when I go back through the day's events and I think through what I said and how I've responded and how I've acted and the things I've thought, and I say, Lord, I come to you victorious over sin today. There's no greater feeling in the world than to be able to smile as I fall asleep in conversation with the Lord, because I know I've been found faithful that day. It's enough to make you leap for joy, Peter says, even in the midst of suffering. So we can rejoice in the midst of trials because, in a way, we share in the sufferings of Christ, which then leads us into deeper fellowship with him. We can rejoice in the midst of trials and sufferings because living a faithful life will bring about the praise of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we can rejoice in the midst of trials because when we go through trials, Christ will stand with you. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, I heard a testimony of one pastor who was going through some pretty intense suffering and persecution because he stood upon the Word of God and called out some false teachers in his community. And because of this, he was receiving the backlash of friendly fire, even within the church. He said that it was the most discouraging time in his life, that every night he went to bed discouraged. However, he said there was one night as he went to put his head down on his pillow to sleep, feeling all alone in his righteous battle, Acts chapter 18, 9 through 10 popped in his head. It wasn't a verse he'd been studying for a sermon. It wasn't a verse that he even been reading in his personal devotions. It was a verse he had come across at some point in his studies, but not for many years. And yet the Holy Spirit brought it to his mind that night. The verse reads, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you." He shared these words brought by the Holy Spirit. He shared that these words brought him great comfort, gave him great strength in the midst of this trial he was experiencing for doing what was right. You see, like him, when we suffer for righteous living, when we suffer for doing what's right, we share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and Christ stands with us. Think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they find themselves doing what's right. They don't bow a knee in worship to a false idol, and they get thrown into a fiery furnace. Jesus stands among them, protects them. When we suffer, Christ promises to be with us. I imagine time and time again, each disciple heard those words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. What great comfort that gives us, knowing that while we suffer, we have a deeper fellowship with Christ, sharing in his sufferings. And we also know that he is with us. He doesn't abandon us when the waves crash and the rain falls. Christ is with us. Find encouragement this day in those words. You may be suffering right now for righteous living. Maybe from your family, maybe from your spouse, maybe from your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, whatever it is, whatever suffering you are experiencing, find comfort and encouragement knowing that Christ is with you, that your suffering, your trials have great value and purpose, that is to grow your faith. And Christ is with you every step of the way. So we should anticipate trials, understanding their purpose, which should cause us to rejoice in the midst of them. And when we find ourselves in these trials, we should use that time to examine ourselves. Peter then goes on to read in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Verse 15, Peter reminds us that it's important to examine ourselves in the midst of trials. What he's saying here is that not every trial in life, not every difficulty is because of righteous living. Oftentimes when we suffer, it's because of our own sinful choices. Our suffering is a consequence of sinful words or sinful thoughts or sinful actions. Now, if you live long enough, you understand this. That's why we must examine ourselves when we find ourselves in the midst of trials, in the midst of fiery ordeals. Are we suffering because of sinfulness? Or are we suffering because of faithfulness? This is the question we must ask ourselves, and this is what Peter wants us to do as we examine our own lives while in the midst of trials. And he says, if we are suffering because of faithfulness to Christ, then we are not to be ashamed, but we are to glorify his name in the midst of our suffering. Verse 17 continues, for it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, this may seem like an oddly worded verse, but what Peter's saying here is that the church's purifying and testing has come. That's the time of judgment. This fiery ordeal, these trials that strengthen our faith, that produce wonderful spiritual fruits from it, that's already started. Christ is continually pruning the vines. He's pruning them so that we bear more fruit. He does that through trials. He's involved in purifying and testing the church. That's the judgment, I believe, that Peter's talking about when he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. In John MacArthur's commentary, he writes, the people of God are being judged, tested, to remove the chaff. They are being sifted, purged to remove the dross. The church is always in the process of being purged and purified. Why? Because when we become more like Christ daily through trials, when we learn those hard lessons of faith through trials, through difficulties, the gospel in which we are speaking forth and sharing with others will become all the more attractive because of godly living. You see, it is God's desire to make the gospel lived out by the church at its brightest point for the purpose of attracting the lives of those who will believe. So God's purposes, even in the midst of fiery trials, points to his saving grace. Amazing. What a wonderful God we serve. One who does not desire any to perish, but all to come to righteousness. I see the second half of verse 17 and verse 18 then as motivation to share the gospel with as many people as I can. For Peter tells us that the suffering of the church for purification purposes are only the initial stages of God's judgment. Read with me the rest of verse 17. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Peter's reminding us that the pain you're experiencing and the refining of your faith, the very purpose of the trials that you are experiencing, are far better than the judgment that unbelievers will face when Christ comes back. Scripture tells us that if you do not place your faith in Jesus Christ, that your sins will get you a guilty sentence, condemning you and damning you to the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment and destruction. I would not wish that on my worst enemy. And so Peter's reminding us that this judgment is coming. And because of that, it gives us a sense of urgency to share the gospel with others. We are to be motivated to share the love of God with them. My friends, we are in a battle for the souls of humanity. Let's not forget that. And therefore, even when we suffer, let us keep our focus on the gospel. And let us respond in a godly way, rejoicing because our trials will refine our faith, allowing our testimony to shine even brighter to the world facing judgment. So that is to be our single-minded focus. And as we are focused, as we understand the purpose of our trials, we are to remember another truth. Verse 19, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator and doing what is right. This is what I want us to conclude with, this thought. Trust God while in trials. It's possible to rejoice in the midst of trials because God desires to use your trials to purify your character, grow your faith, and use your testimony to bring people to the saving power of God. Therefore, trust in His perfect plan and entrust your souls to the will of God, a faithful Creator, and continue to do what's right. That's what I leave you with this morning. Continue to do what's right. Trust God in the midst of these trials. Oh, we aren't facing the near persecution that the people that Peter's writing to are beginning to face at the hands of a madman named Nero. But we do face trials in our own lives and difficulties and hardships. We do suffer for doing what's right. We should come to expect it. And instead of looking back at it in surprise, we should plan for it, prepare for it, and understand its purposes, thanking God and rejoicing in the midst of it, trusting Him all the way through. For He is a faithful Creator. Let us continue to do good. Pray with me. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word this morning. I pray the hearts have been encouraged. I know mine has been challenged and encouraged by Your Word this morning. Father, I pray that if there's anyone across the internet who is listening to this and has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, may You draw them to Yourself, Lord. Father, may they come to know Christ, confessing their sins and believing in His death and resurrection. Father, thank You for Your salvation offered through Jesus Christ. What a gracious gift that we did not deserve. Father, thank You that even in such a thing that is so horrible, such as testing and fiery ordeals and trials and suffering and persecution, that even in the midst of those, Your goodness can be seen. So, Father, help us to respond appropriately. Help us to rejoice in the midst of them. Help us to trust You all the way to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have a blessed week. Again, I'd encourage you to subscribe to New Hope Bible Church of York on YouTube and click the notification button. We try to upload devotionals each and every day of the week, and therefore, if you do that, you'll be able to enjoy those devotionals as well. Have a blessed week.